name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine if that's how I started out my sermons, right? Bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. The axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and burned in the fire. Like, I come on Sunday mornings, right? And yet that's not what happened for John. We have a sense of they showed up, but we forget the geography. Like, the Jordan River Valley is this valley that leads into the Dead Sea, and so it's pretty low down, and most of the Israelites lived in the Judean hill country up on top. And to get from where they lived down there, like to go from Jerusalem to where John was baptizing, it's 40 kilometers. To go from Bethlehem to where John was baptizing, it's 50 kilometers, right? People would be going 40, 50, 60 kilometers to go here, you brood of vipers, right? And they thought it was good news. And I'm like, how is that good news, right? It'd be as if we all decided to trek all the way to Abbotsford to hear a fire and brimstone sermon on foot. Yeah, right? Okay, good luck. I'm not... Any takers, right? Who among us is... That's a church in Dallas. Who among us is willing to do that? But these folks did. That's what they did. They took that trek because there was this... who knows why they took that trek, right? There was this promise of good news, and they were inspired by this baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe there's an inkling right there. Right? The sense of washing, the sense of cleansing, the sense of being made new or made whole in some way. Maybe that's what's inspired them. You know, when I heard stories like this and this call to repentance, I want to partake in, right? Repent. God is angry. And I avoided it. My mind would glaze over when I heard sermons like this or people talking about repentance. But then, you know, when I was taking a Greek class, and I realized the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. And let me back up a little bit. The reason why I didn't like repentance is because what I heard was, you're bad. What you're doing is bad, and you need to feel bad about it. You need to feel guilty. I heard underlying that sense, right? And so to repent was to say, okay, you had to feel sorry and bad about who you were, and you had to feel guilty, and somehow then change, right? So it was all about contrition, which is very much the Catholic paradigm. And there are times when if you've like done something you feel bad about, like if you've done something you just feel really, it's tearing you up and you're just heartbroken and you're like, ah, gosh, that act of contrition is actually really life-giving. It can be very healing to say, you know what, I feel awful about this and I want to change it. I want to do something better. So that is one part of what repentance is. But repentance is actually this larger thing. And when I took this Greek class and heard the word metanoia, and what metanoia means, it's basically to turn. It's to change your thought. It's to change your direction. It's not about necessarily feeling bad at all. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's what you do. Like, if you're caught in a pattern of, it's what you do and it's what you think. You know, if you're caught in a pattern of doing something that actually is just making your life miserable, if you're caught in a pattern, you're on a road that's, you know, headed towards destruction or headed towards, you know, just alienation and disruption with you and other people, you know, turn, change the direction. Don't do that, you know? And like, oh, you don't have to do this thing. There are other options. There are other possibilities. You know, you're set in one direction. There's 360 degrees all around you. You got lots of options. And so the call to change your direction is actually, maybe that could be good news. The call to repent is the proclamation is like, you know what? It can be different. It doesn't have to be so life, you know, it doesn't have to be repent. That's not so bad. You know, these folks showed up, and some of them were tax collectors, and some of them were soldiers. They're agents of the Roman Empire. And nobody likes to pay taxes. Nobody's ever liked to pay taxes. But back in the day, those tax collectors would not just take what the people were required to pay, they would take an extra percentage on top to feed themselves, right? To line their own pockets, to get rich. And so they were exploiting the people. Soldiers would be doing the same thing. They would be, you know, you'd be passing, you know, they would, you'd never come across a soldier, they would kind of intimidate you and bully you as a way of extorting money from you. And we don't experience that in North America for the most part. Like, you know that when the RCMP stops you, they're not going to try to shake you down for $50. But it happens in other countries in the world. I once traveled from Cotonou in Benin to Lagos in Nigeria in a taxi. And I was stopped 11 different times by immigration, by the army, by the local police, by customs, whatever. And each time there was a person in authority who was trying to get a bribe from me. And that's just how it worked. That's just how it operated, right? So back in the day, you've got these tax collectors who are like, these folks are getting rich. This is about them getting rich. And they come up to John, and he's like, you brood of vipers. And they're like, oh, so that maybe that makes more sense now. They were kind of vipers. You brood of vipers. And they're like, the tax collectors are like, okay, what should we do? And John's like, well, don't tax the people more than they're supposed to be taxed. And the soldier's like, oh, what should we do? And John's like, well, don't extort money from people. Do your job. I mean, you always think of John as being this radical, you know, like, you know, turning the world upside down. He's kind of, you know, just do your job. Don't cheat people. You're just calling them to live honestly and live charitably with each other. The hard one for me is the first part where the crowd says, you know, the crowd gathers around John and they're like, what should we do? And John's like, well, if you have two coats and your brother or sister only has one, give them one of your coats. You know, if you have a bunch of food and your brother or sister doesn't have any, give them some food. So this week I'm trying to think and I'm like, okay, how many coats do I have? I have two coats. I've got an everyday coat. That looks good professionally, and then I've got a coat that, you know, is much more expensive that I got on sale but still cost me a ton of money that is Gore-Tex and has a permeable fabric and, you know, it repels water, but when you're hiking or backpacking or snowshoeing, it still keeps you relatively dry. I like that coat, but it's not necessarily good for every day, right? And I'm like, well, if I got two coats, I don't want to give either of my coats away. I need my coats. I like my coats. And I had this moment where I'm like, gosh, if I'm going to really, what, you know, is this really about coats? Can it be about something else besides coats? let me keep my two coats. And, you know, the reality is, you know, if I'm wearing my everyday coat and I'm out there on the street and there's some guy who's just shivering in the cold, gosh, I could give him my coat because, you know, I'm going to go get in my car and go get warm. And he's not going to be warm. And then I can go and buy the same coat for, you know, I mean, I can afford to buy the same coat. Or I could just buy another coat. I could just have a coat in my car and just have it available. And like, you know, or give it to, you know, Cher. Like, Sam has been collecting for Cher, and there's an opportunity to give blankets and waterproof gloves and stuff like that. Like, there are other ways of doing this. But then I was thinking, is this really, you know, all three of these, giving up your coats, the tax collectors not, you know, just not taking the right amount of money, soldiers not extorting. It's all about economics. It's all about money. Engaged in this mass consumer, you know, celebration where we're all trying to be the best possible shoppers we can be right now, you know, so that we can give stuff, so that we're looking forward to this day that's coming where, you know, we're going to get more stuff around a tree, right? That's what we're doing culturally. We're deeply engaged in facilitating our consumer culture, right? In the acquisition of stuff and the giving of stuff. And, you know, the question is not, it's not about whether or not we're giving stuff, but the question is, when do these things get in the way of something deeper? When do these things get in the way of something that is of your own flourishing? When does it get in the way of your ability to love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself? I want to hold on to my two coats, and it's not about whether I have two coats and my neighbor not having coats, although it is about that. But it's about, can I love my neighbor who's shivering and cold and hungry? And can I not, do I need to be living in fear of not having enough? Or actually, can I live into the abundance that is actually really mine? And can I love God and be invited deeper into loving God? Like, I imagine if I actually did give my coat away, that would be a spiritually profound moment. Like, that might be for me in recognizing his importance, his worthiness of love, and then ultimately my worthiness of love. And would I experience the love of God in that moment? John said, there is one who is coming, whose thong of his sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And he is coming with the in his hand. And he's going to separate the wheat into the granaries and the chaff. He's going to burn in this unquenchable fire. That's another one of those texts where my mind always just goes, glazes over. Because what I hear is some people are wheat, some people are chaff, some people get to go to heaven, and the chaff are going to go to hell where there's unquenchable fire. That's not what this text says, though. I mean, I was struck in reading it. John is saying, no, he's going to come, and he's going to come with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and he's going to burn you. He's going to burn all of you. And that's good news. I'm like, how is that good news? Well, I was thinking, well, wheat and chaff are the same thing. It's the same plant. Chaff is the good question. Chaff is the dry, husky part that surrounds the grain. And so when it's, you know, when wheat is a grass and it grows, and then there's this dry, husky part that actually protects it and keeps it safe. And it falls away when you plant it, because initially when you plant it, it takes a while for the thing to sprout, and it sprouts. I'm not a farmer, but that's kind of the general idea, right? Or when you want to eat it, you have to crush the grain off of it. And that the separating of the... And I'm like, okay, so what if it's not about some people are wheat and some people are about chaff? What if it's about me and I am wheat and I am chaff? I am wheat that has this tough or this dry, husky thing that defends me, protects me. And it actually gets in my way from my own flourishing. And what if the promise is that, no, actually, God will break in. God will break in with the Holy Spirit and with fire and will burn that away so that you can flourish, so that you can live deeply, so you can enter fully into your own possibility and potential as a human being, so that you can actually experience more deeply love. What if that's what this is about? Because that, that actually I, there is a deeper, richer way of being for me. And that the Spirit of God wants to facilitate that. Amen.